This is a lesson that, I don't know how to tell you about this lesson. This lesson is a lesson that needs to be preached in every church of Christ throughout the land, throughout the world. This is a lesson that needs to be preached. I can't remember that I've ever heard a lesson quite like it, actually. Not that I have something new or something, you know, earth-shaking. That's not the case at all. That's not the reason. It's because what is your preacher really preaching? And that's not to attack the men who are standing in this pulpit, because I'm thankful to the Lord that they're willing to do such a thing. So many times people, it's difficult to preach the gospel because somebody said, well, you just have to work 3 times a week. I mean, it's Wednesday and then a couple times on Sunday and then you got the rest of the week. And I said, well, no, not exactly. That's not exactly how it goes. I had a brother of Christ one time was giving me trouble about that, and I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going on vacation with my family. And while I'm gone, I said, I would like for you to do something for me, brother. He said, well, sure, what's that? I said, well, I want to forward my phone to your phone. And he said, okay, that sounds fair enough. Couldn't be that much, you know. I had mercy on him about midweek of our trip and called him up and said, what did you do to me? Get your phone off my phone. My phone rings off the wall all the time. And I said, really? Interesting. But I only work 3 times a week. So anyway, that's not necessarily in defense of all gospel preachers, because not all gospel preachers are working as they ought to, I'm afraid, but I get trouble for that too. But the point of it is, though, is that you as members of the church, you as Christians, you need to be prepared to take your preacher to task. I can't say it any plainer than that. You need to know enough Bible that you can, if you hear something or you don't hear something. See, this is not just listening for what they're saying. You need to listen for what they're not saying. And you need to listen carefully. And that's because first of all, they may have said it in mistake, and you'd be their friend to point it out to them. If they become very defensive, then there might be a problem there, because certainly they can make a mistake, certainly they could be wrong about something in the Scriptures. They need to be ready to give an answer for what they, and I've been there at that position for over 42 years. So, I mean, it's not something terrible, it's just something have to get used to, but the members themselves need to be prepared, young people especially. When I was a young man, before I was ever a Christian, I critiqued every preacher that came, especially in meetings. And then after the lesson was over and I was at the back, I came up to him in my notebook and I said, well, this wasn't the verse that you said here, and this wasn't the... And they didn't like me. I think they really hated me, actually. But I wasn't very nice. I'm sorry. But, you know, the thing about it is, though, is that we have to think about what's being said. Because what's being said is unto eternity. It has to do with everything that we stand for or don't stand for. It's who we are. Preacher reflects the congregation, but the church does not belong to him. Okay? So what is your preacher really preaching? That's the question. Well, recognizing when human wisdom is being substituted for scriptural preaching, that seems to be a real hard thing to do, but it's not hard at all. If they're not using the Bible, then what are they saying? If they're coming to you with all kinds of statistics, which 95% of all statistics are made up right there on the spot, and things like that. I mean, if that's all that they bring to you, and they don't bring the Scriptures, and they don't, and there's two ways you can look at this. They either think you're too stupid to understand the Scriptures like they understand them, or else. They don't want you to know what they don't know. Or worse, they don't want you to know what they're saying. They want it to be hidden. That's part of it. It's a dangerous and scary thing. I really believe that only a preacher could stand and preach a lesson like this, because I know. I know how it goes. I've had many friends among preachers for many years. I've lost most of those friends. And it wasn't because I was ugly to them. It's because I wouldn't get on board with them with what they were teaching and what they all agreed with. I wouldn't do it. I would not do it. I did not write for the Truth Magazine. I was never an editor, nor was I a writer for Truth Magazine. I was never, and I certainly took the Christianity Magazine long ago, But they asked me to write an article, and they sent me all the rules for writing the article, and I found out that what they wanted was accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. And that's what happened. And so I did not write for them, because I will not sacrifice the gospel for that kind of garbage, because it's garbage. It's what brethren want to hear. I'll grant that that's true, but that's not what they need to hear. So we've got to be strong ourselves as Christians, not just me as a gospel preacher, but you as a member of the church, to take out your Bible and grit your teeth and go on and read the Bible. Read the scriptures. Take the thing to test. Take notes if that helps you. I take notes because it keeps me awake. That's the one thing I tell you. I hate worse than any. I'd rather take a beating than to listen to myself preach. And I say that plainly to you. I know that you have to suffer, sorry. But the thing about it is, though, is that it's just, you know, I do listen and I think, oh, mercy. And I've told you before when I prepare sermons that I prepare them with the attitude, well, what's the hubbub, bub? In other words, what is the point of this? What difference does it make? Why will my brethren understand or not understand this subject that I'm talking about? What will it mean in the end? Will they remember next week what I preached? Probably not. In fact, if you asked me what I preached last week, I probably couldn't tell you unless I looked at my notebook, because my memory is that short these days. But I know that these things are important, and I know they're true. So stay with me. Hang on for dear life. Is gospel preaching recognizable today? That's the question. Is it recognizable? Well, look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Turn over here with me. This is probably, a lot of times people say, well, that first 2 Timothy, that Titus, that's the pastoral letters. That's the one Paul wrote to preachers. It's not to us. But it is to you. Every word of it is to you. You might as well say, as I've heard some Christians say, well, the Sermon on the Mount, that really doesn't apply to us, because after all, Jesus was under the old law when he preached those lessons. And I said, you evidently haven't read your Bible, because Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, he said to his Paul, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you from the beginning. So you see, it all counts. It all counts, all of it. So don't give me none of that kind of mess, because that's just wrong. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, the thing about these verses that really gets me is I was reading this in a sermon once, and afterward I had somebody come to me and say, well, you're really big on that convince and rebuke and exhort, but you kind of got quiet on that all long-suffering, because, you know, we just need to be more long-suffering. And I said, actually, I've suffered long enough with you. That's what I said. I said, well, that's mean-spirited. I said, maybe so. But you misunderstood what was being said by the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit. When he said to convince, to preach in season and out of season, that means whether it's convenient or not. Whether you think it's the right time or not. Convince, convict, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, because they're not listening, therefore you keep telling, you keep saying it, you keep rebuking them, you keep convincing them, you keep doing it. You don't stop doing it. Well, I told them they were wrong. Really? And that was the last time they heard from you? I mean, come on, brethren, what in the world? Well, I told him not to go there, I told my child not to go. Well, sometimes you have to tell them again. But if you're going to not have them do that again, you need to back it up with a punishment. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, or they do what you said not to do, then you follow through with the punishment. Because that's what God does. That's the way that works. Preaching has been changing drastically. I don't know if you noticed it or not. Over the years in the churches of Christ, it's been changing. It's just been changing. When my mother when my mother was 10 years old, and she would be going to gospel meetings, which she went it was nothing for them to preach at least 3 hours. My great-grandfather preached 3 hours every time he preached. Of course, they were sitting on split logs and they were out in the country someplace, and so I'm sure the air conditioner wasn't working that day, and I'm just guessing that. In fact, my grandmother told me that my great-grandfather would go into a place there where there was no church. He would hire some men to help him dig a hole, fill it with water, and then have a gospel meeting for 2 weeks and 3 hours every time he preached, and then have Bible studies beyond that. But the thing was is that he had baptized 20, 30, 40 people. They'd come and obey the gospel because I've got his sermon outlines, and he preached the gospel. He preached the words. He preached the word of God. That's what he preached. In simplicity, he preached it. And he preached it in a way people could understand. He didn't try to convince them by being some eloquent speaker that would, you know, where they'd go, this is really great, but not remember what he said. Not have a clue what was even being spoken of. But then I'll grant you that sometimes brethren don't know the Bible. I do understand that, but that's the time that you need to start reading your Bible and making the applications for yourself. Why must these things happen in the church? That's the question I ask. Why must this happen? Well, in 2 Timothy 3, here's what Paul said. Paul said, starting with the first verse of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for when men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers," that means they speak against the word, "disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I want to stop on the seventh verse. I had one preacher who was asked, an older preacher, preached over almost 50 years, and he was asked, "Well, what brother, what do you believe about Romans 14? And this brother said, "Well, you tell him that anybody asks what I believe about Romans 14, not me personally, not me. But he said, you tell them that I don't know what I believe about Romans 14 because I'm still studying the issue." Yes, that was D. Bowman that said that. And I have that in writing. Well, what difference does that make to those who don't even know D. Bowman? How about that? Names are going to change, brethren. Time is passing. Many are passing away. It's time for you to realize that you're the ones going to hold up the banner of the cross. You're the ones to stand the ground with the truth of the gospel and show with all patience, definitely, and with long suffering, keep telling them that which they don't want to hear. And keep showing them from the scriptures why it's wrong, what's going on in these other churches. And someone will say, "Well, you just don't believe in church autonomy." And you'll say, "What? I'm not talking about church autonomy. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about what the Bible says." You tell them that the church you're part of doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't teach the Bible. Look at, "Well, we teach the Bible." Really? Oh, okay. Do you really? Let me hear what it teaches on instrumental music. Oh, that's right. They don't preach on instrumental music anymore because that's just an old issue and everybody knows that anyway. You think? I know a young generation that has no clue why we don't have an organ up here or a piano. You say, "Oh, now, Dennis, it's not like that." But of course it's like that. If the preachers stop preaching the truth of the gospel and they stop preaching the thundering silence of the scriptures, then you're going to find yourself in a world of mess, a really world of horror, because they will not know what the church is. They have no idea what Jesus died for. It's up to us, brethren. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Eighth verse. "Now as Janus and Jambres resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress to further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was, that is, the magicians in Pharaoh's court." 10th verse, 3rd chapter, 2 Timothy. "When you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." And when he was stoned and left for dead, remember? Yeah. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes. 12th verse. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what's going to happen. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So where do you read, where does a college come into that? Where do you read that? Where do you read that there has to be some theological seminar or seminary or cemetery, if you will, where they've got to go to be sure that they're certified and somehow they have credibility and you know, all that mess that goes on with that? Because people, the Bible is not enough. They've got to have more and more and more based on human reasoning and human wisdom. And that, my friend, is why the church is failing as it is today. We're not teaching the lost. The buildings are emptying out because if we stop preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the church dies in a place. This is what happens. Well, I think maybe if we just did more for the young people, well, that might help the young people a little bit, but what about the old people? Now that I'm old, I wonder about that. Why can't you take care of the old people? You're ready to take care of the young people, what about the old people? I understood that in Jesus' church, you had old and young and middle-aged, and they all take care of each other. There's no group singled out. Well, the young, they're very ignorant of things, and I said, well, that's why we teach them. We teach them in the church. That's where they're taught. Not somebody out here in another state. We're going to pay out-of-state tuition and go bankrupt. Send him to a college that you think is going to straighten those children up, when in reality, them getting straightened up is themselves reading God's Word and make the application. That's what we've got. Now, come on, brethren. This is the problem. Look at Acts 20. Turn with me to Acts 20. In Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20. Look, if you will, starting with the 17th verse. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, this is Paul, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plight of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews, also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then turn, look, if you will, the 25th verse. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I am not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. With tears. I warned them this was coming. Now, I believe that my obligation as a gospel preacher is to warn members of the church and those outside the church that a terrible day is coming and has come, and which people will not listen to God's word if they ever listen to it to begin with. But when Christians stop listening to God's word and preachers stop preaching God's word, there's a problem, dear brothers, dear sisters, don't you think so? Well, he does preach. I said, well, he preached something, but what is he preaching? Paul warned Timothy of this change and why it would take place in the church, and this is from the first century that he said this. This is just as alive today as it was then. There is no difference. Many faithful Christians have questioned the gradual change and only be villainized. That's what happens to them. You begin to ask, well, I don't understand why you've got one preacher sitting in an easy chair and has a table next to him and a lamp, and he's got his Bible open. And then on the same stage, we've got another preacher, another chair, and a table and a lamp by him. And they're reading the scriptures and talking back and forth like some kind of a Bible study. And that is the sermon. So he says, well, Dennis, you're just against change. You're against progress. I talked about progressiveness, didn't I? I told you this is exactly what they'll do. It's something new. It's something different. And that's what we need, isn't it? No, we do not need that. We need the old path. We need the book. We don't need this junk. Dennis didn't have to stand here and shout this. This is the way it is. We need to understand as Christians that we need God's Word. We need to sit with our children and teach them. We're on a trip or we're going somewhere with them. Teach them. Teach them every chance you have. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the apostles. Talk about the Word of God and the power of it. Never be ashamed of it. Make your children understand that it is the most important thing there is in this world, because it is. People are so worried about atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs, and this word is more powerful than all the hydrogen bombs in this world. There's power here that you could not even understand or even comprehend, but I guarantee you can comprehend that there is a God. And if you can comprehend the power of the Lord, you know that His word is powerful. Do not be ashamed of it. Do not be worried by using it. And as I've had brethren that really, those that attack me the most are those who would say, you just use too many scriptures. And I took that to heart and said, well, maybe I'm using too many. I'm not explaining. Oh, I'll start explaining. I won't take down the number of verses I'm using. I'll explain them. And then the lesson got longer. I don't know. What do you do? What do you do? People just want it to be spoon-fed. You know, they want, I hesitate to say put a ring in their nose, because they've got some young people. They're putting rings in their nose. But, you know, it's all, you're going to leave them around by the nose. Well, leave me. You know, it's kind of like at camp one year, at David's camp, we had a group that came in there. I think it was the Skaters for Christ, if you can imagine such a group. And they came in, and when their leader, he said the prayer at lunch, he said, Lord, you just fry my microchips. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? I didn't know that you had microchips. I thought you had a brain. And then he said, Lord, wherever you lead, we will follow. Whatever you feed, we will swallow. Now, I think that's how it works in a cult, don't you think? I've never asked a soul to swallow anything that I've ever preached or said that I didn't say, here's a book, chapter, and verse. Go check me out. See if this isn't true. You'll hear preachers who'll say, oh, no, I'm not above question. And then when you go to them with the Bible, they go, well, I really don't have time for that right now. And they're going, they're not sincere, my friend. They're not sincere. I'm sincere in this. You just try me. Galatians 1, here's what Paul said to those of the church of Galatia. Very interesting passage. If you look there in the first chapter, 8 through 12, very typical. Look at this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I'm preaching tonight has not been sat down and agreed to by 40 different preachers. Okay? What I'm saying to you tonight from God's Word is just what I have found there, and I'm asking you to consider it and put it in your brain and think it through and understand that the preaching today is very different, because we're to accentuate the positive and get rid of the negative. And friend, that's exactly what you're hearing in the churches of Christ today. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, or their own authority, actually. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? My people love to have it so. This is Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? when you don't have God? Where will you go when you don't have His Word? When you don't know what God wants? Isaiah 30, verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They'll not listen to it. They don't want to hear that. That's not what they want to hear. I've asked brethren sometime, and they said, we don't like that kind of preaching. We had a woman one time, a sister in Christ, actually, and she was a preacher's wife, and she was writing to a young girl who had been a member of the church while I was preaching in South Austin, and she was talking to her in this letter, and they gave me a copy of the letter, and in it it said, well, you know, men like Dennis Scroggins and Harry Osborne, all these men, they're going through a long list of men, Joe Price, they mean well, you know, but they're just that old timey, you know, hellfire and brimstone type preaching, and they mean well, and they're very sincere, but we need something different now. We need love. Ooh. We need love. So somehow, preaching hellfire and brimstone is not love. Now, where did you get that impression? Where did that come from? Well, it doesn't make me feel happy. I said, you know what? You're going to be very disillusioned at the judgment day, and you're really not going to be very happy when Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, that's what's going to happen. You better listen up. This is what's going to happen. This is what Isaiah said. Lord, through Isaiah. Uh-uh. You don't want that. What in the world? Okay, sorry. All right. Isaiah 30, verse 10, the next verse. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And you say to yourself, well, Christians would never say a thing like that. But of course they would. Because the pressure is so great from the world. If you resist the world, the pressure is upon you and your family and everybody you know. Because you won't bow down or give in to the world and the things in it. Because you belong to Christ. Do not see and do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceits. That's what we want to hear. Somebody says again, why, Dennis, nobody actually does that. But of course they do. Of course they say that. You're just being mean to them, Dennis. No, I'm being truthful. Acts 4 and verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and discovered that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized these men had been with Jesus. Now you look at Acts 4 and verse 13, and you see the people who turned the world upside down by the preaching of the gospel. Uneducated. What did he say? Uneducated and ordinary men. Ordinary. Fishermen. Blue-collar workers. Yeah, that's the big. They could tell they weren't from the university. They were not from the, you know, from the great halls of philosophy of the Greek culture. They were not from the Roman thought of the great Roman philosophers. No, sir, they weren't from any of that. What were they? Uneducated, ordinary men who God, Jesus Christ, chose. They had the Holy Spirit who spoke through them, and they blistered the people. They made sure they understood what was right and wrong. Somebody says, well, Jesus never talked that way. You evidently haven't read your Bible. You have no idea how Jesus spoke to people. He was very plain and very straight. And so were the apostles. And nobody compromised anything that I'm aware of, except in Galatians 2, when poor old Peter, poor misunderstood Peter, he sat down at the wrong table. Galatians 2, you know that, don't you? You understand it? Galatians 2, we're over here, Galatians 2. Galatians 2, it said in the 6th verse, second chapter, Galatians 2, verse 6, but from those who seem to be something whatsoever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that's Paul, as the gospel for the uncircumcised was to Peter, for he had worked effectively in Peter, for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor and the very thing which I also was eager to do. 11th verse, 2nd chapter, Galatians. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he stood condemned. This, your Bible say blamed. The Greek word is there, gnosko, which is he was known for what he had done. They knew him. For before certain men came from James, the 12th verse says, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, and that would be Paul's friend, even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, what's wrong with that? He said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And I'm going to stop there because you see the problem here is very simple. Peter, in Acts the 10th chapter, had received a vision from heaven and a sheet had been let down not once but three times filled with wild animals. And in Acts the 10th chapter, he was told, rise, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. That's never passed these lips. I never eat that. No. And the voice of the Lord said, do not call common. What I say is uncommon. Don't know. Then three times this happened. And then, of course, the soldiers were at the door, beat him, and to take him to Cornelius. And then you find out that indeed Peter realizes that this is all contained in Acts the 10th and 11th chapters. And he, from a vision from heaven itself, knew that Gentiles were just as acceptable as the Jews for the obedience of the gospel. And you know what? He must have forgotten that when he sat down at the wrong table. And you see, he didn't sit down at the wrong table. That's not what happened. He was a hypocrite. Yes, sir. He was afraid of the Jews who had come from Jerusalem. I say this because I've talked to gospel preachers who I believe were sound. I believe they stood for the truth. And then some known preacher, or one who's recognized in the brotherhood, would come and they turn right over. And therefore, people would say, well, Dennis, they're not unsound. They're just off on their practice of fellowship. Heard anything about it like that before? You see, that's exactly what happens. That's why the church is going down, friends, for that reason. You say, no, it's because we don't get out and really do the work. Well, you can't do the work without the Word. You can't reach the lost without the Word. You cannot do the things. And remember who gives the growth? God gives the growth. God gives the increase. How's He going to increase that? Where when someone who's a new Christian or one who's not obeyed the gospel comes in the middle of a bunch of Christians who sit at pews and sing and pray and read their Bible, but they don't say anything at all. The seed never gets out of the barn. They never teach a soul. Well, I didn't have opportunities. You've got to look for opportunities, my friend. You've got to listen. There are people dying to know the truth of the gospel. I know it's so. I've seen them. I've heard them speak. Do they all obey the gospel when they hear it? No, they do not. But go back and try again. You'd be quite amazed how people will do. But even so, is any preacher above question? The answer is no. No preacher is above question. Shall we trust in their reputation from times past, or shall we question them in regard to their teaching from the Scriptures? We should question them according to the Scriptures and not according to reputation. This is what's selling the Lord and His church down the drain, brethren. Shouldn't we question their stand or lack of a standing for the truth? Well, of course we should do that. What about local autonomy? I didn't deal with that a while ago. Well, this does not make a local church a self-rule group, establish his own credo, if you will, but thereby establish his own laws. No. When we talk about local autonomy, we're talking about the treasury. We're talking about elders who are among you, that they take care of the flock. The flock that's among them. You can go to 1 Peter 5 and read the same exact thing in the first three verses. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Now, I will tell you this, and I believe in the providence of God, and if I had time, I'd preach a whole other lesson on the providence of God. Because I believe that God answers prayers in this world, and I believe that God gets the right person to the right person to hear the gospel. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen that and seen that and seen that in my life, in my lifetime. I stood in Lithuania, and it was 14 degrees outside, and the cold wind was blowing off the Baltic Sea. And I was on a street corner with some other preachers, and we were handing out tracts. We were bundled up pretty well, and we were handing out tracts, and we were trying to get Bible studies and handing out Bibles that were in Lithuania. And so I didn't think about it. We'd packet it about 30, 40 pounds of books and everything every morning about 6 o'clock in the morning, because we had to get up at 4 because we had to do translations before we got to walk all the way about 3 miles up the road. And then, and I'm not asking for your sympathy, but what I'm saying is that it wasn't after about eight years had passed that my brother, unfortunately, had married the Baptist preacher daughter and went into the Baptist church and fell away. He used to be a Christian. Fell away into the Azle Fundamental Baptist Church, Azle Baptist Church. And it's still there, by the way. And so on a Sunday morning there in the Baptist church, you don't like this, there was something like 700 members. And my brother and my sister-in-law and their my nieces, they were sitting toward the back of the auditorium. They had a couple of sheets that were sewn together, and they're up, I don't know, as tall as that, just really about 20 feet, you know, something like that. And there was this man who was trying to get funds from them to go preach the Baptist doctrine in Eastern Europe was going through some slides. He says, now this is an example of Jehovah's Witnesses. And then he clicked it, and guess what? There I stood with a translator on either side of me in the Baptist church, no less, 20 feet tall. And this man said, and here's an example of the Mormons and what they're doing. And lo and behold, out of the audience came the youth minister of my brother's brother-in-law, the son of the Baptist preacher. And he said, just a minute. Back that up. And he backed it up. He said, no, sir, that is not a Mormon. That is Dennis Scroggins, preacher of the Church of Christ. He's our brother. He's Kent's brother. And no, that's not who that is at all. And I don't think that guy got the money. I think that's good. But who would, by the providence of God, thought that I'd be in the Baptist church on a Sunday morning in 700 Baptists, and there I am with those translators and the other preachers, and there we are. Freezing to death. But you know what? It was worth it. Because that's what we did. And I say that because, brethren, have you not had these examples before yourselves in which I know that at Elizabeth, I first met Elizabeth, she was from India. She was of the upper caste, if you understand what that means. And Elizabeth, she wanted a Bible study. Well, actually, someone called me from another church and said, Dennis, she's in your neighborhood. Can we go? I said, yeah, I'll study. We got in there, and this young lady, who's supposed to be a Christian, I began to talk about obeying the gospel. She said, oh, no, you don't have to obey the gospel. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. And I went, okay, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Here's what the Bible teaches. Well, then she kind of left the scene, which was a good thing. She wasn't very happy with me. But the thing about it was, though, is that I took the scriptures to Elizabeth, who had come from the other side of the earth. She herself was in her late 70s, and we were talking, and Elizabeth tells me about her mother who had died while she was holding her hand, and that Jesus had appeared and spoken to her. Is this where you kind of check out of the deal? I said, Elizabeth, I don't doubt you saw something, but I doubt your interpretation of it. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. Well, okay. So we went round and round, and of course, then another couple of months passed, it was a year, and Elizabeth showed up in my neighborhood, and she was walking out, taking a walk, and I said, Elizabeth. And she said, yes. And of course, she, now she's in her early 80s. And I say, Elizabeth, you want to have a Bible study? And she says, yes, I think so. And so she comes and sits in my house. And we open up the book, open up the Bible, as is our habit to do. And she says, you know something interesting? My son, one of my sons in Bombay, India, he is a preacher for the Church of Christ. I said, really? I said, has he talked to you about your soul? Has he talked to you about obeying the gospel? And she said, yes, he has. And he says, I ought to be baptized, but I'm not going to do it. So years pass on. And finally, a gospel preacher down in Sugar Land, Texas, is visiting, coming through visiting in Austin, and comes to South Austin. And he says, oh, by the way, Dennis, I have a message for you. We baptized somebody into Christ. It was Elizabeth. She just wanted you to know she'd obey the gospel. You don't believe in the providence of God? Oh, my friends, I know it's true. I've seen it too many times. Don't you see it too? Don't you see people? You get in a restaurant. You sit in a restaurant. You start talking about the scriptures, and everyone goes dead silent. They want to hear it. Don't you understand this? So, well, I don't know what's happening where I'm at. No, listen. Christy was just asking a question about a verse there in a restaurant, and we were reading the verse, and all of a sudden this waitress comes up and says, are you reading the Bible? And we said, yes. He said, oh, that's wonderful. Remember, she was very, very nice. And I'm just saying that to let you know that not that God has favored us above others. It's just to say that if you're really interested in the souls of people and you read your Bible, you're going to have opportunities, my friends. We're all so worried about filling the building. But you know what? We need to fill hearts. That's what we need to do. We need to fill them with the scriptures. And I can't make any promise at all, but I know that God blesses us when we do His will and we stand with the book and don't look for the mighty preacher who the brotherhood, his brotherhood known, and he's going to make the difference, you see, in the church. He's going to fill the building. But what will he fill it with, my friends? That's the question. If he doesn't preach the whole counsel of God, what will he fill it with? If you try to get people in with carnal means, then what will you fill the building with? Carnality. That's exactly what you get. And that's what's happening in churches across all around us, because that's the way they're taking it. Well, the lesson is yours. You've been very kind this week, and I appreciate you so much. Appreciate the brethren. I have always appreciated. I appreciate not just your support, but I appreciate your stand for the truth. And you know, I know that David is gone from this world. But you know what? He's left mighty number of good friends who know what they need to do to be saved. And they know what they need to continue to do what is right in the sight of God. And that is the legacy, if you will, of David Baker. And also his nephew, who I have the privilege of working with now. And I'm so thankful for that, because he'll make a lot of difference. But anyway, maybe this night that you're not a New Testament Christian, you're not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, you need to consider very, very seriously, very carefully, the scriptures and what they teach. In Acts, the second chapter, you will read carefully there, starting with the 36th verse to the 38th verse, that they were told that they were in sin. They said they crucified the Savior, and they said, men, and they were convicted in their heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And they said, and Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is for you and your children and for many as the Lord God shall call to himself. And that's the nature of it. The Holy Spirit teaches us through these words. This is the power of it. It's the power of word. And maybe that you have now know that you're out in the world and you're under the power of Satan. And you need to obey the gospel to come out from that power. He's over you. He's pulling the strings, don't you know? And you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a Christian so you can live a Christian life. That's what you need to do. And if you're subject to that invitation, we stand ready to take your good confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and bury you in water baptism for remission of all your sins. And Jesus will add you to his church as recorded in Acts 2 and verse 47. Maybe as a Christian that you have gone astray, that you've sinned, and maybe you continue to sin. I don't know. But I do know that you want us to pray with you and for you, and that we will do. Because we want to go to heaven when we die, and we need each other, brethren. In the Lord's church, we need each other. We need to read the Bible for each other. We need to live right for each other. Not just for our children, but for each other in the church. This is the strength of the church, my friend, and the devil won't touch it. Oh, he'll go after it. He has the world. So what else can he do but go after the church? But if we are strong and love the Lord and trust the Lord and pray, we will overcome the devil. He will never win. He'll never win. Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?